Well, happy Mother's Day to each of you mothers. I hope that the prayer that was prayed, you feel the weight of that and the weight of God's grace. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement to you. If you want to grab a copy of God's Word, we're going to be going to Genesis one last time. I want to look at this question, and I don't know how you would answer this question. Here we go. What is your definition of success as a family? Many parents wrestle with this. Many, even extended family, we wrestle with. What is your definition before the Lord of success as a family? Well, we're going to look at that this morning. We've been in Genesis off and on for the last over a year, looking at the lives of Abraham, Isaac, Sarah, Rebecca, Jacob, and Leah and Rachel and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh. And today I want to step back for a minute. The title of the message this morning is Reflections on Five Generation Faith. You know, sometimes we're in the nitty-gritty of week in and week out, but sometimes, just as we're going to do in the text, it's good for us to fly a little bit higher at 30,000 feet and see the landscape of what it is to be a successful family in grace. Now, again, as we go to the text this morning, I hope that you'll hear this as we go through this. As we reflect on this entire family, it's true. What I say today is true of biological families, which is what we would naturally think of. But I also want you to think of this in a different way. It's also true, multi-generation faith is also true of church families. And if you're a part of our church family, if you're visiting our church family, we're so glad you're here. I hope that our church, if Jesus does not come back, I hope that I am not the last pastor of Vertical Church. I hope that someday there will be many other people raised up in this church that God will use beyond my time. Do you think about that? Do you long for your children and grandchildren or people that you are pouring into and mentoring that they will do something significant for the kingdom of God beyond your lifetime? Now, we're going to be looking today at Genesis 12 through 50. That's 39 chapters. In 39 minutes, wish me luck. All right, here we go. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. That's where we're going to start this morning. Genesis 18 and verse 9. Now, as you're going there, I want to just quickly mention a big takeaway. If I were to look at all of these sermons and all of these chapters, and as we think about, again, Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah and Jacob and Rachel and Joseph and Ephraim and Manasseh, here's one takeaway boiled down. God uses flawed people and imperfect families if they will walk by faith. I hope that gives grace to your soul. There is no perfect family, even though we'd like to think we have the perfect family, or we aspire to the perfect family, or we're a flawed person. You're like, well, how could God use me? How could God work in my family? I just want you to think about this from God's perspective. The gospel is the story of God entering a messy world and changing lives and families for his glory. In fact, originally when I was putting this series together, I called it Complicated Family, Legendary Faith. I hope that's your heart for your family, for your complicated family, for the complications and history and stories and good things and bad things, and God entering that and bringing legendary faith. That's the story. Now, if we were to think that this family is perfect, that they must, well, they're the Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and all these amazing, perfect people. Let me just read out some of the other parts of that. Abraham struggled greatly with fear and deception. Sarah with jealousy. Isaac was a passive parent. Rebecca was a deceptive parent. Jacob chose favoritism in his parenting and destroyed the relationship of his kids. Then there were the 10 brothers of Joseph who clearly had anger management issues and were exceptionally deceptive. But again, I want to remind you, God uses flawed people and imperfect families if they walk by faith. Now, as we go into the text today, as we talk about multi-generational faith, listen to me carefully. Multi-generational faith is not in a Happy Meal box at the drive-thru restaurant. It takes time. It takes turning points. It takes relentless faith. It takes crying out to God. It takes finding promises in Scripture and clinging to promises in Scripture and fighting for those promises in Scripture. It takes repentance and forgiveness. But in the end, if we will pursue being a church family of faith and individual biological families of faith, it becomes a masterpiece of God's goodness. Now, as we go to the text today, I realize, and I want to pause just to say this quickly. As I'm going to this text, I'm aware, as was prayed earlier, and I appreciated Claire praying this, that there are some of us who are wrestling with pain, loss, broken family situations, broken marriage situations, runaway children, other things that are in play. And I don't want you to be here as a single parent or someone and be like, well, that doesn't apply to me because, no. What I want you to hear is the grace and love of God today. God takes broken things and makes masterpieces. Okay, let's jump in right away. Again, Genesis chapter 18, we're starting at the beginning of Abraham. If you go all the way back to the beginning, I love this. God said to Abraham, he said, hey, I want you to leave here and in our terms, move cross continent to the Wild West in Canaan. I want you to move over there and I am gonna bless you beyond what you could imagine and I am gonna build you into a nation of peoples. And some time goes by and Abraham obeys and he's like, hey, God, but like, hey, before you get all excited about all this stuff, can we start with one child, please? Just one baby. Decades go by, no child. That's where we find ourselves in the text, chapter 18, verse 9. God is coming down. He is speaking with Abraham and it says, and they said to him, Abraham, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. And the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years, and the way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Shall I have sexual pleasure and the pleasure of holding a baby in my hands? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too wonderful for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. But he, God, said, no, but you did laugh. Now, here's the amazing thing. God's promise would come despite the fact that Sarah sinned by lying to cover her unbelief. She's lying here to cover the fact that she's laughing at God. Now, here's the amazing thing about what God does. Do you ever believe that God has a sense of humor? I totally think God has a sense of humor. I think we're going to be laughing our whatever off in heaven. I think we're going to have a great time. But here's the other thing. God has a sense of grace, and he puts them together here. Now, here's the crazy thing. As God is speaking and saying this, he's saying, what does God say? He says, no, but you did laugh. And she's like, I did not laugh. I did not yet suck. And God's like, no, you did. You want to say that again for me? You did laugh. Now, here's the crazy thing. In the midst of her saying a lie in unbelief, she's saying the name of her son. I did not yet suck. And God has to be sitting there going, if only you knew. Let's go see it. Scoot ahead quickly. Chapter 21, we're going to be moving really quickly today. Chapter 21, a year goes by. Chapter 21, verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. That's a key word. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Yitzhak, which also means he laughs. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. And everyone who hears will Yitzhak laugh over me. She said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now what happened in Sarah's life? She goes from a state of unbelief and lying to cover it to now having a child. Now, here's the amazing thing. We actually know what happened. If you scoot way ahead into the New Testament to Hebrews 11:11, all moms, all of us should circle this verse. It says in Hebrews 11:11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. So sometime between the laugh, no laugh, and holding the baby called laughter, her faith was changed, and she believed God to keep his promises. You know, I've obviously grew up with a godly mother that was hugely impactful in my life, my faith. I'm blessed to have a godly wife. My mother-in-law is here today. I've been around a lot of moms in my grace group and in other settings. And one thing I've observed about moms is the pressure to be perfect. To be the perfect mom, to be the right mom in all the kids' situations, and to be there for all the events, and to have all the right pictures taken, and all the different pressures. And I want to pause for a second and draw, especially you moms, to the grace of God for a moment. And I think moms, plenty of times, maybe even all the time, I'm not a mother, I won't know exactly, but that you're asking this question, am I enough? Am I enough of a good mother in my kid's life? Am I enough compared to the other mothers I know? Am I enough for what my mom expected me to be? Am I enough? And I want you to remember, moms, and all of us, the greatest family possession that you have is not your parenting, it's not your money, it's not your traditions, it's not even you. It is the promises of God. The promises of God is the greatest thing you can entrust to your children. It is the greatest gift that you have that can build multi-generational faith. In the end, you do not want your children clinging to you as their source of faith. You want them clinging to God as their source of faith. God's promises. Jot this down quickly. We're going to be looking at 7 keys to multi-generational faith, looking at this whole family, 5 generations. Here's the first one. Emphasize God's promises. Here's the amazing thing that God was saying to Sarah, and maybe God is speaking to some of you, especially mothers, but also fathers. My grace and my promises are enough. You don't have to be perfect. You don't have to do it all right. You don't, and some of you fathers, you don't have to cook the perfect meal this afternoon for mom. Burn the burgers and the ball of fire in the promises of God. The promises of God are what led this 5-generational family all the way to the end and into today. Let's continue moving. The baby Yitzhak grows up, and now mama has passed into eternity, and dad's about to die, and he's concerned. He looks around his son in Canaan and finds no good options, not a lot of great options. And he's like, we need to find a wife for my... So he sends his trusted CFO to go find a wife for his son in the motherland. And we read the story in Genesis chapter 24, which is one of the most beautiful love stories in all of Scripture, certainly in Genesis. And this CFO or servant goes across, back across the continent, and he comes to a place and, well, he wants to see God show up. We're going to read that prayer in a few minutes, but it focuses in on Rebecca. Rebecca is a young woman. She doesn't have any prospects either at this point. Now, here's the thing. Rebecca, without Rebecca, the family calling of Abraham makes a hard stop. And yet this servant comes, and as he comes, he presents what God is doing through the family of Abraham and now Isaac, and he makes this marriage proposal on his behalf, and then Rebekah has to make a massive decision of faith. Is she willing to leave everything she's ever known to go with a man she's just met to a land she's never visited to marry a man she's never seen? That is a call to risky faith. And yet she does it. In fact, we often think of Abraham as the father of faith, Romans chapter 4. And yet Genesis, the way it's written, really reveals Rebekah as the matriarch of bold faith. She takes the next step of bold faith to leave home, to go to the Wild West, to take this bold step of faith. Now here's the second of seven keys to multi-generational faith. Number two, nurture bold faith. Listen, the kind of faith that's multi-generational is not passive faith or moderately interested faith or ritualistic faith or unmemorable faith. When was the last time you did something bold by faith? When you think of your family history, when was the last time your family or your kids were urged to do something bold by faith? When was the last time you were uncomfortable and stepped out and shared the gospel or went to a part of town and helped some of the needy people there? Or when was the last time you thought about taking a mission trip or moved across country or did something a part of your family's story by faith? If you want multi-generational faith, you need to nurture bold faith in your children. So again, time moves forward. God provides Rebekah for Isaac. Turn ahead with me to chapter 22, verse 1. It says, now after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, Yitzhak, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Listen, I just want to tell you this, that if you want multi-generational faith, you're headed for a time of testing. Number three, prepare for tests of faith and faithfulness. Now, we know this is true. We've seen this multiple times in Scripture. God gives Abraham a promise. He gives him a promise that has blessing attached to it. You think about Joseph. God gives Joseph these dreams, and it's amazing. And look what God's going to do. And it's like, how soon can we get there? But there's actually three steps, not two. Because God almost always takes his children through a season of testing. Now, if you don't prepare your family for a season of testing, you're going to become disillusioned. This is often where families go, what is God doing? Because on the way from promise and dream to fulfillment of God always fulfills his promises, if it's genuinely from God, it's happening, is a time of testing. Tests are when we ask the question, what is God doing? And we have to make the choice to follow by faith in fog. I love our students. How many love our students here? Hey, if you're a student here, and in the last month you've had a test of any kind, I want you to stand really quick. No, I'm serious. Stand up. You're in college, you're in high school, you're in junior high. Okay, now if you have a test, I'm going to get all of you. If you have a test, you're like, oh, I didn't have a test yet, but it's coming in 2 weeks. Now you stand up, okay? I want all of our students standing up. Now here's the thing. Look up here, look me in the eye. Whatever test you're thinking about right now, whatever test you're thinking about is not as important to the four tests I'm about to tell you about. Let me give you four tests that are going to define your faith. Parents, this is what you should be helping your children in. Here's the first test, the test of waiting. God's going to make some of you, stay standing, I'm not done yet. This is a test of how long you can stand up in a message, okay? What's gonna happen? When you're waiting, God, I want to get married and I'm waiting, but all the people around me don't love you and I want, and God's calling you to wait. Here's the second test. The test to stand alone for the truth. You will have a season where the people around you are going away from where God wants and you are called to stand for the truth. That test is far more important than your English test. Let me give you a third test, the test of trusting God in suffering. What happens when something devastating happens to you? You lose a family member. God causes that job offer to fall off the table because of something that went wrong. Will you trust God in suffering? Here's a fourth test, the risk of faith. If God puts it on your heart to reach out to that friend that you're kind of nervous about talking to, or if God calls you to go on a mission trip, or God calls you to a particular area of ministry, will you have the faith to follow him and take a risk like Rebecca did of faith? Now you can sit down. All of us, those four tests are far more important than your algebra test. Now, students, I just want to give you this. This is me, your pastor, helping you out, okay? If you happen to fail that test that you're thinking of right now, I fully empower you to come back to your parents and remind them of this message and say, just want to remind, I know that math test was important to you, Mom and Dad, but I just want to remind you, as Pastor said, those are not the most important tests in my life. Okay? It's on you. I got your back. Let me give you the fourth test, or the fourth test, the fourth key to multi-generational faith. Here it is. Prayer changes the course of family history. I'm going to say that again. Prayer changes the course of family history. I'm going to say it one more time. Prayer changes the course of family history. Now I'm going to show it to you in the text. Go to Genesis chapter 24. Turn a couple more pages to the right. I mentioned a few minutes ago about Isaac, Yitzhak, who is growing up, but no prospects for marriage. And Abraham's trusted CFO goes across the known world, so to speak. He goes and he looks for a wife, and he comes to the city of Nahor. And this servant, in obedience to Abraham, prays in verse 12. He, the servant, said, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master. God answered that prayer. Parents, if there's something you should be praying for and praying for in the presence of your children, it's praying that God will provide them with a godly spouse. They need to hear you pray that, and they need to see God come through at the right time. Well, God answers this prayer, and Rebecca comes all the way back, and she meets Isaac, and they're married, and they live happily ever after for 3 years. And then another crisis. Rebecca is barren. Turn to chapter 25, verse 21, a crisis. God has called Abraham and Isaac to build a nation. And yet in verse 21, we sense that something's not right. Verse 21, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Certainly that was painful. Many women go through the pain of barrenness. But in this particular case, God needed to do something in order to fulfill his promise that they would become nations. It says, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, God answers again. But then another crisis. They have not just one kid, but two. And like every family, those two twins get along amazingly. They love each other, they play well together, and they want to kill each other. Out come Jacob and Esau. They don't get along, then get in a fight over the blessing, and Esau wants to kill Jacob, so Jacob has to literally run across the world to get away from him. And he's gone for 20 years, and God blesses him, but God tells Jacob it's time to come back, time to come home. So Jacob obeys and comes home, and as soon as Esau hears that he's coming home, Jacob, or Esau, and his 400 favorite Navy SEALs come for a visit. And right as Jacob is hearing this, he's like, he's going to come and kill me. He's going to follow through on what he said. And it leads us to yet another important prayer in chapter 32, verse 9. It says, and Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff, I crossed this Jordan and now have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me and the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good. Notice how he's clinging to the promises of God. But you said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And God answers this prayer. And the most amazing reconciliation of two brothers that hated each other, they, through humility and deference, they come together. And there's a beautiful reconciliation and forgiveness that occurs, epic, in answer to prayer. But, as things would have it, these brothers get along, but the next generation can't. The 12 brothers can't stand each other, and they ship Joseph off and sell him into slavery. Jacob thinks he's dead. And then after time goes by, the brothers and the family go through a famine. And in the middle of that famine, Jacob sends 10 of the brothers to Egypt, and they run into a very cranky ruler in Egypt who thinks they're spies. And he detains one of the 10 brothers and sends the other 9 home and says, go get your other little brother that you told me about, and then I'll believe you. So they come back. And Jacob's like, I'm not letting Benjamin out of my eyesight. Not happening. I've already lost Joseph. I'm not letting, well, time goes on. They're starving. Now they're all going to die. And Jacob finally says, okay, take Benjamin. But he prays an amazing prayer in chapter 43, verse 14. Again, prayers that have changed the course of this family. He says in verse 14, he says, may God Almighty grant you mercy before this man, and may he, God, send back your other brother, Simeon, and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. What Jacob doesn't know is what God has up his sleeve. What God is about to do, this other man that he's praying about is actually his lost son, Joseph. And instead of losing, I wonder if Jacob even wondered if he'd see any of his sons again. What if they have another bad episode with this ruler? And yet, instead of that, his greatest fear, he gets his greatest wish he couldn't even have asked for, which is he gets them all back and Joseph and reconciliation. And their family actually, for the first time, gets along together in grace because of prayer. Again, I want to remind us, multi-generational faith is not something you're going to find in a Happy Meal box easily at the drive-thru restaurant. It takes time and turning points and relentless faith and crying out to God and finding the promises of God in Scripture and clinging to the promises in Scripture and fighting for the promises in Scripture and repentance and forgiveness. That is what leads to a spiritual masterpiece. It's a story of two brothers. One brother was aggressive and ambitious. The second brother was a little more passive and laid back and kind of chill. Well, one day the ambitious brother knew that a business trip was coming up and he was going to be gone for 6 weeks. So he asked his younger brother, he said, hey, would you mind just checking in on my cat and make sure my cat's doing okay while I'm gone? Brother's like, whatever. That's kind of how he lived. Hey, whatever. So the older brother goes away for 6 weeks, but then comes back. And when he comes back, his cat is dead. As he's kind of upset about it, he drives over to his younger brother's house and he says, "Dude, I asked you to take care of my cat. My cat's dead." His brother's like, "Sorry, he's dead." The older brother's just getting fuming. He goes, "Well, at least make it interesting or something. Like, I don't know, the cat was climbing on the roof and he got too close to the edge and now he's resting in peace. Like, make the story interesting or something." Brother's like, "Whatever." So they keep talking for a few minutes and the older brother says, "Well, how are mom and dad doing?" The younger brother thinks for a minute and he goes, "Well, dad was climbing on the roof and he got too close to the edge and families can be goofy, families can be messy." Jot this down, number 5. 7 keys to multi-generational faith. Generational sins and bondages must be addressed. As you're reading through Genesis, you're going to see this theme of deception in the family and rivalry and sensuality and fear and impatience. Now, one thing, if you come to this church, we love Jesus Christ. We exist here because of Jesus Christ. And you're going to hear me challenge you from time to time that if you're new here and you're not a Christian and you're just exploring faith, and we're so glad you're here. This is a great place to do that. In fact, I'd love to ever talk to you if you have questions. But one thing I'm going to keep challenging you about, because eternity is coming for all of us, is I'm going to challenge you to give your heart to Jesus Christ, to ask him to forgive you of your sin, to be the Lord of your life, to believe on him as your Savior. And I would love to talk to you about that. But some Christians stop there. But I'm also going to challenge you. I'm going to challenge you here to not only give your heart to Jesus Christ, but also to give your family story and the family sins and the family bondages and give those to Jesus Christ and let God change them. I've mentioned a book that I've read, Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. Often we think about getting our families in good spiritual shape, but rarely allow God to then work in the emotional dysfunction and the mental dysfunction and the relational dysfunctions. If you want to have multi-generational faith, you're going to have to dig into that area too, because otherwise you will watch the next generation will often go off the rails. Listen, I will challenge you to give your family's story to Jesus Christ, to let God work and heal and bring hope. Maybe you're here and you're so discouraged, you're like, "My family is so broken." But God wants to use you to build the next generation and to invest in the next generation. The amazing thing as we look through Genesis is how God took multi-generational sin issues and they were healed together under the ministry of Joseph in the fourth generation. Not the second generation, not the third generation. It was the fourth generation where God moved mightily. Here's the hope I would give you. What if God is starting something in you that will bloom 3 generations from now? Maybe you're the first generation to follow Jesus Christ by faith. Your family has a history of being shipwrecked in all different ways, but God will use you and your faithfulness and your willingness to give every part of your life in full surrender to Jesus Christ, and he is going to use you. Or maybe you're investing. You don't have biological children, but you're investing in the next generation and you're discipling the next generation. And 4 generations, there's going to come a great missionary who's going to go to a different country and change them because of something you were willing to do right now. Maybe God is trying to open your heart to a vision of him using you to touch a generation you will never see. Number 6, 7 keys to multi-generational faith. Spoken blessing shapes the next generation. Spoken blessing shapes the next generation. Look up here, 3 things you need to know. Words have power. Words have power. power. Look quickly at Genesis 28. One of the things that's fought over, that's so important in Genesis, in this family, is what's called the blessing. It's an important thing. Chapter 28, verse 1 says, "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women.'" Listen, look up here. I'm going to say this to all parents, but especially to fathers. I know it's Mother's Day, but I'm speaking to fathers. You need to not just speak blessing over your kids. You also need to give them direction. Now, your kids may be zoning you out right now, or maybe you're like, "Well, I totally wiped out when I was their age. I have nothing to share with them." That is absolutely a lie. They need to hear your story in humility of how you wiped out and how you have better now and you hope for better for them. They need to hear a humility in you. Or maybe you're speaking into their lives and they're doing, hey, teenagers, if you're a teenager in here, you can practice, you know how to do this. La, 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 while your dad's saying things, okay? You can put your head, I'm going to talk for a minute. You can put your hands in your ears. Give me a little la, 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 okay? Dads, it doesn't matter if they're going la, 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 la. They're still listening. And if you will direct them at the right time, maybe even a decade from now, God will bring remembrance if you're willing to speak into their lives. Now, if you look down at verse 4, it says, Jacob is giving the direction. He says, "May he give," he's praying this over Jacob. He says, "May God give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." What he's doing is reminding his son, Isaac is reminding Jacob, that they're a part of a bigger thing that God is doing in their family, and he connects them to it. Listen, the greatest gifts that you can give to the next generation is a life of faith, an example of faith, and leading your kids toward it. They have to have their own faith, but you can lead them toward it, and then giving them the blessing. And maybe you're here and you're like, "Well, I don't even have kids," or how, you can speak the blessing into the next generation. Or maybe you're a parent here and you're like, "How would I even do that? I don't even know what to say." Let me give you six things quickly that you need to speak the blessing into the next generation. Say this: "I love you." How many kids grow up in families where they don't even hear but a few times, "I love you"? Fathers need to say this. Second, "I see God at work in you." What greater thing can you say to your kids than "I see God at work in you"? Number three, "God has special plans for you." Number four, "I'm proud of you." Number five, "God has gifted you at ministering to hurting people, at teaching, at finances, at," you fill in the blank. "God has gifted you at this, and I bless that in you, and I pray that for you." And number six, "I believe in you." You're kind of a tool bag right now, but I believe in you. And even if it's only a sliver of something that you see that you believe in, mention that sliver as much until they feel it. And we believe that blessing begins with God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." As believers in Jesus Christ, we have every blessing in all of eternity, in all of that God has coming toward us. The question is, what will we do with it? Will we grab the blessing and cling to it for ourselves, or will we make our families channels of God's blessing? Genesis chapter 12, I'm taking us all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 12 says, "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great.'" Awesome, God. "So that you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse." And here it is: "And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Here's the last of seven keys to multi-generational faith. Live to be a missional blessing, not get a blessed life. Many of us want the blessed life. God, make me rich, make me famous, make me happy, make me get this house I want, make me. God's looking for the family that's like, use me, God, use me. Give me education, give me this, give me finances so that I can not hoard it, but channel it and be a blessing to the neighborhood, to the hurting, to the lost. Listen, in Jesus Christ, this blessing that Abraham had is not for the future somewhere or in the past somewhere. It's not some story way back when. If we're in Jesus Christ, we're an extension of what God promised Abraham to this place here and now. We are part of the family of Abraham by faith, and God wants that blessing to land in this generation. That's what God's inviting us into. The question is, are you ushering your kids toward being a part of a blessing, or are you ushering them into just existing for themselves? If you want multi-generational faith, you gotta help them see, and you gotta set the example yourself of what it means to be a blessing to those around you. It's not make me, make me, make me. It's God, use me, use me, use me. If you look in Genesis chapter 50, so beautiful. If you follow that family history from Genesis 12 all the way to chapter 50, Joseph's last words are, hey, everybody, when God calls us out of Egypt and back into the land of Canaan, I want you to bring my bones. I want my resting place to be in the land of promise, the land of covenant. My prayer for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now, is that God will work in your family, that someday your kids and grandkids will look back on a history and heritage of faith for the glory of Jesus Christ. Father, we come before you, and God, we don't deserve the faith that we've been given, the work of your Spirit in our lives. We don't deserve that, God. But we're so grateful for your grace. But God, I pray that as we end this series, as we look back on what you did in this five-generational family, God, would you do that in us? God, would we be families of faith, multi-generational faith? God, you have to work in ways we can't, but God, we can pursue multi-generational faith. I pray for the fathers and especially the mothers today. No matter where they're at, no matter how discouraged they may be, God, would you fill them power and strength by your Spirit and joy. God, would they live to see their children and grandchildren living out the gospel, reaching their neighbors, not just living happy lives, but living holy lives and living lives that are part of the Great Commission to reach all nations with the gospel. We ask for your help in this in Jesus Christ, our Lord.